Pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the story of the gospel, the precious story that we have believed, that through belief in Jesus has saved us. Lord, I pray that that gospel, that good news, that story of Jesus would be the center of our hearts, the center of our church, and the news that on our lips that we speak to others. And Father, I pray as we begin the gospel of Luke, that we would find the story of Jesus more precious to us. May it transform us by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, the third book in the New Testament, and today we are beginning the book of Luke, and we'll be in it, at least for the next several months. We'll see what happens. And our text today is Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Which is the introduction to the book. So Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Let me read these words for you. These are God's words to us. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Do you remember when you first heard this speech in school? Maybe it was a year ago. Maybe it was 50 years ago. 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who were here gave their lives, that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. And that's the first half of Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. So you think about how transformative that speech is to our nation. And as maybe you've been to the battlefield at Gettysburg and thought of these words. And we as Americans, we often look back to that Abraham Lincoln and that speech as a history-defining moment for us as a nation. And it shapes the way we understand ourselves. It shapes the way how we understand ourselves even today. And so in a similar way as this Gettysburg Address and Abraham Lincoln shaped our nation, so Luke and his gospel, this is meant to shape us as Christians. And I read these four verses in Luke, didn't you hear it's something, a very formal beginning to the gospel? Luke does not write this formal in the rest of his gospel, but he starts very prim and proper, telling us exactly why he is writing this gospel. And these words written 2,000 years ago almost, these words are to shape us as Christians and as a church and how we live today. So in his introduction, Luke tells us exactly what he is doing. He doesn't leave us in the dark. We don't have to wonder, why is this book here? We don't have to wonder. We know exactly what Luke is doing. So here are four ways Luke speaks of the book he writes. Four ways Luke speaks about the book he writes. So number one, this book declares to us what God has done through Christ. This book declares to us what God has done through Christ. Now in verse 1, what Luke is saying, he's saying, others have set about to write histories of Jesus Christ. He doesn't mention what those are. Perhaps that was Matthew and Mark and some other gospels that have not survived, but we're not exactly sure. As others have written about Jesus, Luke is going to do the same. Today, if someone started a book like that, we're like, oh, another book about the same thing. Why should I buy this book? So today we value writing that is fresh and novel with new ideas. But in the ancient world, writers wanted to connect their writing with what had come in the past. So Luke is saying, hey, I'm doing what others have done, writing about Jesus. And this is a noble and good tradition to follow in. So again, that's why he's saying that others have done it in the past. It's not like the others completely bombed about writing about Jesus. They're like, oh, these guys just failed so miserably. Now I have to come here and set things right. I don't think he's saying that. He's saying others have done it, and I'm in that same tradition about writing about Jesus. Now in verse 1, we have an important word we need to talk about. Towards the end of the verse, it says, others have written of those things which are most surely believed. So surely believed is the word we'll be looking at. Now the original word behind surely believed can be translated fully convinced, that's where surely believed is coming from, or it can mean fully accomplished. So fully convinced or fully accomplished. And again, it really depends on the context how it can be translated. Now, some of our modern translations have fulfilled or accomplished, and that's the way I would like to read this word. And I want to show you why this is important. Luke does care about our certainty and belief. That's verse 4. We'll get there. That's the last point. But here in verse 1, I think what he's saying is this. Luke and the other gospel writers are writing about the things that have been fulfilled among them, that have been accomplished among them. Now you're saying, accomplished or fulfilled? Who is fulfilling what? That's a good question. So if I say to you, I'm writing about these things that have been fulfilled, who is fulfilling them? Who is doing them? That is a good question to ask. Luke is writing about those things that have been fulfilled. Who is fulfilling what? Now notice down in verse 20 of chapter 1, a word very much similar to this is used. Now in this story, which we'll see next week, the angel Gabriel appears to an old priest named Zechariah. And he says, Zechariah, you and your wife are going to have a baby. And he said, no way! And the angel says, yes, you are actually going to have a baby. And then he continues, the angel in verse 20. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. These words which shall be fulfilled in their season. And so who is doing the fulfilling? God is speaking, and God is doing the fulfilling. So when Luke begins his letter, he's saying, we are going to look at the things that God has fulfilled and accomplished among us through Jesus Christ. So we go through the Gospel of Luke. We look at the book of Acts. Who is acting and who is fulfilling? It's God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. God making and fulfilling his promises to his people. Yes, there's people doing things. We'll meet Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna and John the Baptist and Jesus' disciples. But this book is first about God invading history and fulfilling his promises through his Son, Jesus Christ. So who's fulfilling what? God is fulfilling. We're looking at what God has done in the book of Luke. Now, I want you to take a moment and imagine something with me. Maybe some of you enjoy watching plays, going to a high school play or something like that. I want you to imagine that your life, that our life, is like a play taking place on a stage. Who are the main actors? Who are the people that are up there singing and speaking, fighting and living and dying? Who's the spotlight on the stage of our lives? Well, obviously we are. Clearly, you know, I am the main actor in my life. I hope you are the main actor in your life. The spotlight shines brightly on our heroic actions And if we can't perform in our play that day, life pretty much stops, right? But in the Bible, God is the main actor. God sent his son Jesus to save us from our sins. This is the good news, that God sent Jesus to weak, helpless sinners to rescue them from judgment and hell. Now, we're on the stage, but it's pretty much Jesus is rescuing us. He's the main character. He is the one that the spotlight is on. God sends Jesus to bring us to life. So I want you to think about that play, your life stage. Are you the main actor in your play? If you are the main actor in your life, let me encourage you with this. That's a really miserable way to live. Self-centered, that I am the center of attention. It's an awful way to live. Maybe it seems like it's going to feel good, but it's actually very miserable. Life is not about you, and that's why you've come to church, right? Let me tell you that life is not about you. It's about Jesus. So I invite you, as we start the book of Luke, come and see what Jesus does. Come and see what God is doing through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Come and see how Jesus can rescue you from your sins. Come see what Jesus is doing today, even in the world. Come and see Jesus and trust him. So that's my invitation to you. See what God has done. This is not about you fulfilling your wildest dreams. This is about God rescuing you for his glory. So the Gospel of Luke is first about those things which have been fulfilled among the people. And it is God doing the fulfilling and the saving and the acting. Secondly, this book is based on the testimony of eyewitnesses and ministers. This book is based on the testimony of eyewitnesses and ministers. Now, moving down to verse 2, Luke tells us that his sources are eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So these people are the apostles and those with them that were with Jesus, and then after Jesus' resurrection went forth and told others about the good news about Jesus. So not just the apostles, but the apostles and company. These are people who saw Jesus, who saw him after he was resurrected. And they delivered their testimony to Luke and other Christians. Wouldn't it be cool to live back and hear the Apostle Peter tell stories about when he was with Jesus? And that's what Luke is saying. I talk to these people. I know them. And not just one, but eyewitnesses. And Luke has extensive and credible sources to use in writing this gospel. Someone this week commented about this text that I'm preaching on is this. Luke did not have to mention his sources. He didn't have to. He could have started in verse 5. But he said he stops and takes time to tell us what his sources are, that there is eyewitnesses and ministers of the world. He wants Theophilus, his friend, who he's writing to, and for us to know that he has great sources, eyewitness testimony to Jesus and his life. Let me ask you a question. Who are you going to trust to learn about Jesus? Who are you going to trust to learn about Jesus? Well, you could flip on the History Channel and you can have some expert tell you that, you know, we're really not sure about Jesus and what really happened back in the first century and about the church. We're just not really sure. Or you could pick up a book saying that the author has discovered the real truth about Jesus that we have somehow missed in the Bible. Who are you going to trust? A carefully researched book based on eyewitness testimony written a generation after Jesus, or some dude 2,000 years after Jesus who wants to gain media attention and sell books? Okay, you choose. I'm choosing Luke. You can choose something else, but I want to choose Luke. If someone takes you to task and says, you know what, I'm not sure if the Bible is really reliable. It's a whole bunch of lies. Don't sit back and take that. Kindly say, let me show you what the Bible says about itself. take him here. You could take him somewhere else too, but take him to Luke 1 and say, this is what the Bible says about itself. Show him that Luke wrote this book and his second book, Acts, based on eyewitness testimony, so that we would have certainty. Not so we would be wishy-washy about Jesus. Oh, I'm glad you know that, and I know this, and no one really knows. No, we have certainty here in the Bible. This is truth you can trust and base your life on. Thirdly, then, this book is well-researched, carefully written history. This book is well-researched, carefully written history. Not only did Luke have eyewitnesses to talk to, but he did careful research and careful writing. Now, notice in verse 3 that he says that he had perfect understanding. This, the original word behind perfect understanding means to follow. Now, if you've heard the English expression to chase something out, I think this is the idea. He is following these things closely. Some other translations put it to follow closely or to carefully investigate. You get the idea. Luke is taking careful investigation to understand the history of Jesus. This is not just Luke sat down with Mary, Mary, tell me about what happened, or with Peter or the other apostles. No, he compiled carefully all this research and put it into a book for us. If you wanted to know, this is free. Compared to Matthew and Mark, Luke has one-third of Luke is original to him, which is pretty interesting. So one-third of this book we don't have anywhere else in the other Gospels. Before we go on, we need to consider what kind of history Luke is writing. Now, maybe some of you, when I mention the word history, are just terrified out of your minds because you're going to have hear history for the next several months on Sunday morning. Maybe when you think of history, you think of the stuffy textbook that you are using in school or used in school. Or you remember taking tests for which you had to memorize a gazillion facts that you no longer remember. So when you hear history, like, no, I don't want anything to do with history. Now, history is not like science. We don't use Excel spreadsheets and test tubes and math formulas to figure out history. History is not just a list of events that happened. It is an interpretation of the past. You can have accurate history that teaches you how to live. If you have not read a really good biography about maybe an American president or a missionary in the past, let me tell you, there are some excellent biographies that are accurate history, but also riveting to read. Okay, so you can have interesting history. Maybe you've never experienced it, but it does exist. So you can have accurate history that teaches you about how to live, and you can have accurate history that reveals truth about God. So when Luke starts talking about Jesus and God, it doesn't mean that he is automatically inaccurate because it's religious. So if someone tells you, oh, it's religion or it's spiritual, it has nothing to do with facts. Don't let them do that. You can have accurate history that talks about how to live and how to follow Jesus Christ. The most important part of Luke, that it is history written by God. Well, it's not mentioned here, but the Bible testifies to itself that it is from God. Luke wrote 100% of this book, but God also wrote 100% of this book. God guided Luke by the Holy Spirit, so Luke's words were 100% God's words. So we can have confidence, because the Bible tells us of itself that these are God's words to us. So, Luke writes in careful order this book so that we can know Jesus Christ. And because this book is from God about Jesus, this book lays claim on your life. When you pick up a history book, you often don't think about that it should tell you how to live, tell you how to think, tell you how to believe. But this book does. Now we'll start into Luke, and we hear about shepherds and angels and John the Baptist, and finally the ministry of Jesus. And we could, you know, easily pass these events by as merely events that happened in the past. But then, all of a sudden, it gets real. And it gets real, real quick when Jesus addresses anyone who follows him. I'm going to read a few verses from the book of Luke to show you that this is not just history in the past, but this history lays claim on your lives. It lays claim on my life. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Jesus also says this, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Jesus also says, "But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Jesus says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Jesus says, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" And lastly, Jesus says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Dear friends, this is a history book that lays claim on everyone's life. So the question is, are you going to listen to the words of Jesus as we go through Luke? We will be judged by these words in these books, how we respond to them. So are you going to accept Jesus' words or reject them? And that is in front of us every day that we live our lives. Will we accept and believe these words, or will we reject them? Number four and last, this book gives us certainty about the gospel. Gives us certainty about the gospel. For those who hold on to Jesus and his words, this book gives us certainty about what we believe. That's why verse 4 there is here. "That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." So this is, again, for our certainty in our faith and what we believe. It's clearly, every human has always lived in an uncertain world. We always have crazy politicians and deranged dictators and fluctuating stock market, paralyzing winter storms, and the certainty of sickness and death that hangs over us all. We live in uncertain times. But there is one thing that is certain. It is God and his word. They are stable and steadfast in the midst of a changing world. If we are not certain about God, we will not survive as Christians in this uncertain world. I have encouragement for you, dear friends. God wants you to be certain about what you believe. He doesn't want you to be wishy-washy. He wants you to be certain and stable in what you believe. That is why he has given us his word. All the certainty we need is here. We don't need to, and we don't dare to, look elsewhere. Let's think about this. If we don't know God's word, how in the world are we going to be certain about what we have learned if we haven't learned it? Luke carefully researched this book to tell us about the most important person who ever lived, Jesus. God made sure that every word was from him, and then God made sure that it was preserved for us to read 2,000 years later, along with the rest of the Bible. God did all that so that we would know him and be certain about what we believe. And what do? We just leave the Bible on our shelf and don't open it. We ignore it to our own peril, and we wonder why so many Christians are weak and uncertain about God and fearful and anxious in life. This word is certain, and the more you know it, the more you can be certain about God and what you believe. Now, as a parent, I think about the huge task of educating our children in the Scriptures. At home, I had it out last year, but my 6-volume Reader's Bible. It's an awesome thing. I think everyone should have one. But it's about 1 foot thick of covers and paper, okay? It really shows how big the Bible is. This is kind of deceiving. It looks small because the paper's so thin, but the Bible is huge. I have it in 6 volumes at home. I look at that, it's 1 foot wide of book. I look at that, and I look at my children, and I wonder, how can I ever teach them everything that is in it? First, they got to know it before they believe it and can be certain. So you got to know before you believe, and you got to believe before you are certain. You got to know it first. A few Bible stories and a handful of life principles will not give children or a new believer what they need to be certain about God and salvation. It won't do. If we are to thrive and survive as a church and as Christians in post-Christian America, we need the whole thing. How you mean? How? It's huge. How do we even begin? Well, it's such a big book. Well, you treat it like anything you value and want to learn. Chapter by chapter, book by book, day by day, week by week, year by year, read and reread and reread this book. If you trust what is in here, God will make you certain of Himself and your salvation. You can't just tack this book onto your life and expect it to transform you. It must be a central part of your life and schedule. And that includes coming to church and hearing the Bible read and expounded for you. I think of you who have committed decades to knowing and learning and obeying this book. What has happened? You know and you love God. You're steadfast in your faith. You are certain about Christ and His coming. You are eager to serve Christ and His church. And maybe you don't realize it, but God has used His word over the years to shape you into a beautiful and faithful Christian. And I thank God for you. You're a joy to this church. Are you certain about what you know and claim to believe as a Christian? I hope you do. The answer is right in front of us. Because you will not stand in this world without this word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you are so kind to give us your word and preserve it for us so that we can be certain. Oh, Father, forgive us for thinking that we can be certain without your word. And I pray that we would be a word-centered church, a people who listen to and read your word, who memorize it and meditate on it, who educate our children in it. And Father, help us not to grow weary, because sometimes it's hard. Help us to know that there's treasures here, and the treasure is Christ, that we can see Him and know Him through this word. So thank you for your kindness to us and revealing yourself to us so that we can know you and know you forever. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.